I'll be reading primarily from the New American Standard Version, but also going back to the New King James, because there's some, the way certain things are phrased between the two are really impactful. So just as a quick plug, I would encourage you that if you have a favorite translation, sometimes you can glean additional context or even just be inspired by some of the different words and the different translations. Still, you know, use a good translation, but sometimes the words can just jump out at you differently. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Word of God reads like this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Pray with me. Lord, you are majestic and wonderful. Father God, you are indescribable. Holy Son, you are the radiance of his glory. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me tonight and your word would ring clear. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth with mighty power as we study it and we learn and we see you in your word. Bless us, Lord, as we study tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. First off, I'm very happy to come and preach to you tonight. Certainly thankful for the opportunity. This particular portion of Scripture is so different than many of the other epistles. Many of the others start with a greeting. You know, I, Paul, Peter, grace and peace to you, so on and so forth. This feels like a dropkick through the double doors of, I'm just diving right in. A huge statement right up front. Now, I'm not going to go into the reason why there's no authorship here, and it's the book of Hebrews, because the scriptures don't say who the author is, and I'm not really going to belabor that point because the scriptures don't make a big point of it, so we're just going to move on and say that the author clearly knows the Old Testament and draws from it heavily, as we'll see in a little bit. But I do think it's worth at least noting that no author is assigned here, and how often in our own lives we judge the weight of something by who said it, and no author is assigned here. So the weight of the words are that powerful that they stand alone without even being attributed to Paul or Peter or James or Jude. They stand and are mighty. And we should give credence to the fact that they would be assigned to the canon of Scripture even without a particular author assigned. What weight that carries. So, well, what words do they say? I have 10 brief things, just 10. But we'll walk through them in detail. God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times in many ways. God has spoken through his Son. The Son is heir of all things. The Son participated in making everything. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the exact representation of his being. The Son sustains all things by his word. The Son provided purification for sins. The Son sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, and the Son is superior to angels. Now, I track along with the Son, and then we get into angels again. And before I had spent time really studying Hebrews, that always threw me for a loop of, okay, we go through the prophets, then we're talking about the Son, and then we're bringing in angels and how the Son is better than angels. It would always kind of feel like a bit of a stutter step of, why we were so focused on the Son, why are we going back to angels? But there's a nice parallel, or almost as if you had prose and you had a rhythm. Think of a haiku where there's structure to it in certain syllables. In poetry, there's rhyming. In lyrics, there are rhyming. There is a certain flow to the structure of these things that I'll lay out. In verses 1 through 2a, the Son is contrasted with the prophets. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. The Son is contrasted with the prophets. And then the Son as the messianic heir in verse 2b. In verse 2c, the Son's creative work and how he participated in making the world. Then in the middle, you have the Son's relationship to God and who he is, the radiance of his glory. Not just he's radiant, not just that he's glorious, he is the radiance of his glory. Beautiful words. And the exact representation of his nature, his character, of who he is. And then you have almost this parallel between the Son's creative work, then you have the Son's redemptive work in verse 3c. Then you have the comparison of the Son as messianic heir to the Son as messianic king. And then the Son contrasted with the prophets in the very beginning, and then the Son contrasted with angels at the end. And you have this structure, this parallel going back and forth. So we'll walk through that of why that is significant and why the Son has inherited a more excellent name than they and why that would be significant. But as with many things, we'll start at the beginning. Verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Application. God the Father is not silent nor inactive. He is not passive. He is not absent. He is present, working, active, as much then as now. You cannot look and say, well, God's not here. Every moment of every day of your life, you are in his presence. He sees, sustains your heart and your breath. He gives you sun and rain and a cool breeze. He brings calamity. He humbles you. He is active, and he has spoken to us through his Son. He speaks. And we should pay attention. Now, just a quick aside. This was written after Christ ascended. And we can see that from a few key details in the letter of Hebrews. Just to highlight this, as this happened after he has ascended. Timothy is cited as being set free in Hebrews 13:23, at the very end of Hebrews. Hebrews doesn't appear in the canon of Scripture until Acts 16, verse 1 through 3, where he goes on Paul's second missionary journey. God has spoken through his Son to us. So this is not, you cannot just look at this as past tense. This is very present and real, substantive. Point number two. This describes who and how God has spoken through us in these last days. Jesus, his Son. Flip with me to Psalm chapter 2. The Son is heir of all things. Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. How merciful. In the first few verses, he says, the Lord laughs at them, scoffs. And by the end, he's giving them mercy, the opportunity for grace. Rhetorical question. How close do you have to be to kiss somebody? Close. Not far. Kiss the Son. Humble yourselves in his presence. Be close. Not far. The Son is heir of all things. Going back to Hebrews, verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Son was part of the creative effort described in Genesis 1. The Son is heir of all things because he created all things. He owns all things. He was a part of it. You have here a direct relationship of the Trinity, a tie between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit creating. God the Son was present and active and sustains it. Just some additional context for Jesus Christ as Son. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The beginning of the ministry, you have the Trinity in one moment. You have the Spirit alighting on the Son and the booming voice of God the Father saying, I am pleased with him. What a start. Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. I love this because this is, I relate to Peter in so many ways. And so many times I'm apt to just start speaking. And to me, I see this as Peter just saying, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're going to set a tabernacle. And God the Father just comes in and says, this is my Son with whom I am pleased. Hear him. You can stop talking now. Just listen. At least I read that from it. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That has been running around my head for like a solid month. The radiance of his glory. It's not just that he shines, like he is the shining. He is the thing that radiates. Like the sun is bright, but this is the radiance of the sun. We'll play on words. The exact representation of his nature. I said to Brother Eric just before I came up here, I thought, you know, like verses 1 through 4, like it's short, you know, wouldn't be biting off too much. This is biting off too much. I could probably spend, these are all worth spending a month just studying and contemplating and cross-referencing. And the exact representation of his nature. This is not the only time this kind of statement is made. Flip with me to John 14, verses 1 through 11. Some of my favorite passages. John 14, 15 and 16. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus is so patient. Like, he's so patient with these guys. He's been with them a long time. He is so incredibly patient. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. The exact representation of his nature. Think of the Gospels, the healings, the mercy extended, being willing to touch the leper. Think of the boldness to say to the rulers, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You're a brood of vipers. The courage to sweat blood, knowing and despising the shame, yet doing it for the joy set before him. I'm alluding to later chapters in Hebrews. How inspiring of a man he is. And he is the exact representation of God the Father. You want to know what your Heavenly Father is like? You've seen him in Jesus Christ. Jesus is an impressive man. He is the God-man. And although secular culture would like to diminish his kingliness, he is a king through and through. Application. Consider how majestic and how wonderful and how marvelous is the Son, and how glorious and how great the Father. For context on why you should do this, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's your command, one of many, to consider Christ, to think on him, to dwell on him. Think on him when you go to bed. Think on him when you wake up. What was he like? What was his character like? Next point. Christ Jesus, the Son alone, has made purification for our sins. This is one area where I like the way the New King James Version has it read, where it specifically says the Son alone. The New American Standard just says when he had made purification of sins. But the Son alone made purification of sins. We bring nothing to the table except the debt which cost the Son. No good works, no actions add to our justification. We diminish the glory of the sacrifice by thinking that we could add to our salvation, to our justification. We do good works because they are good to do and they bring God glory. Matthew 5, let your good works shine so that your heavenly Father would receive glory. Let your light shine before men so that your heavenly Father would receive glory, that men would see it. Faith alone through Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. He made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is where he ascended to in Acts chapter 1. This is where he returns from in Revelations 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, normally, I'm tracking right along, and I'm like, yes, he's coming again. Why are we talking about angels? I was all, you know, it's the sun, and now we're back on angels. And it graciously, I believe the Lord has given me some insight. Rhetorical question for you. How did God speak beforehand? Verse 1, he spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So he spoke through the prophets. How did God occasionally speak to the prophets? At times with angels. Zechariah 1:14, Daniel 8:15 and 16. What appeared to the lowly shepherds? Angels. Messengers. The Son, Christ, is a greater messenger than any of them. Greater than any prophet, greater than any angel. He is the mighty counselor, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has a name greater than they. Application. The Son is worthy of being followed. The Son is worthy. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are to be adored and worshiped, to be considered. We serve a King who is not just, he saved me and now I feel good about it. That's great. I feel all right. I know I'm going to go to heaven. No, we serve a King who's worthy of your worship. Who's worthy to be delighted in studying his ways. For when we were dead in our trespasses, we were fools, blind, stumbling around, searching. And he has given us light on what is good and righteous and lovely, of good rapport among men, in his word. You want to study what the exact representation of God is like, what the radiance of his glory is like, then open your Bibles. See him. Think on him. What would it have been like to stand before Pilate? What would it have been like to stand before the crowds and say, break the bread, keep passing it out? What would it have been like to weep with Mary and Martha, knowing that in a moment, you're going to raise up their brother? Because he didn't just do it with a cold heart. He wept. think about him and rejoice. This is not some cruel God. This is one who knows our affliction in every way and is merciful and tender, compassionate, willing to correct you, to correct me. Saying you, because I'm standing in front of you, but this is also all at me too. We could probably spend a few more hours, but I'm not going to do that. But I do want to leave you with this. The Son is worthy to be praised, worthy to be followed. He is worthy when you count the cost of following Christ. And he says to count the cost. So count your dirty rags. If you have not followed and believed and repented toward Christ, count your dirty rags. That won't save you. Or count giving them up and following a God who is worthy, who welcomes you in, says, believe in me and be saved. Repent of your sins. Walk in newness of life. Be born again and be raised up with him in the last days, at the end of the last days, or in the last days. Will you pray with me? Mighty God, I am humbled by your mercy, by your patience, by your perseverance, your character, your joy, your love. How great are you, Lord Jesus? Be great in our eyes, Holy Father. Let us not be blind or blinded by the world, by shiny distractions, when we have the radiance of his glory to consider, who has appeared among men, bringing salvation and mercy. Lord, bless us as we go, and in your mighty and holy name, we pray. Amen.